Before I ask you to be seated, let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. So, Father, we're so excited that you want to speak to us today in your word. And we open it up, and we just expect you to speak. And, Lord, I'm so excited to teach your word, and yet it's also such a scary thing because I just ask you to guard my lips and help me to say exactly what you want me to say and how you want me to say it. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen. You may be seated. Let's open up our Bibles to Colossians. We're going to continue our study in the book of Colossians. We're on Colossians chapter 3. You can see the scripture there, verses 20 and 21. We've been in a study on family matters, and, well, family does matter, right? We talked about how the family is a building block of society, and when the family goes, so goes society. And we're starting to see that happen, and we ought to be concerned as believers. Now, the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about Christian marriage. How God's idea of marriage is one man committed to one woman for life. And Jesus echoes the Old Testament when he said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And there is a mystery behind that. And I found personally that in my life, nothing has helped me grow more spiritually than marriage. And we talked about that book. It's called Sacred Marriage. The fact that marriage is not designed so much to make us happy as much as it's designed to make us holy. And nothing really shows me my sin and my selfishness more than living with another person in marriage. And we've talked about the role of wife and the role of husband. And we'll have the podcast online in just a couple of days if you were not there. This morning, I want to talk about children and parents, okay? And let's go ahead and look at this scripture together. Verses 20 and 21. This is where we're going. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And then he says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Now, notice verse 20 is a positive command. He tells us something to do. Verse 21 is a negative command. He tells us something not to do. And we'll talk about the distinction in just a moment. But I do want to talk about children. And I want to start off by giving you a quote from Mark Twain. I love this. Mark Twain said, when I was a boy of 14... my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. How many of you have found that to be true? I mean, usually there's a stage, right? When a child is very young, they idolize mom and dad. They can do no wrong. But something happens often in the teenage years, right? I mean, they begin to question that. They begin to doubt it. They see mom and dad as sometimes out of touch and clueless. And oftentimes it isn't until we grow up and we're out of the home and we have children of our own that we realize how wise our parents really were. So let's look at this verse a little more closely. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, the word obey there is upokuo. The kuo comes from a word from which we get the word acoustic. So the implication is obey is not just obeying, it's listening to your parents. Notice he says, in all things. Now, actually, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6 in a moment, which is a parallel passage, and he qualifies that a little bit. He says, obey your parents in the Lord. That's the qualifier. In other words, if mom and dad are asking you to do something that is explicitly forbidden in the Word of God, well, you need to obey God rather than man, right? Even Jesus said, if you love mother and father more than me, you're not worthy of me. So in other words, if mom and dad is trying to trip up your relationship with Jesus or trying to discourage or push you away from Christ, you really have to obey God rather than man. But other than that, it says parents in all things, right? Obey your parents in all things. Now the question a lot of people have is that first word there, the word children. What age are we talking about? Well, if you look up that word in the Greek, it's a word technov. And here's the thing, it does not refer to an age. It literally means offspring. So the idea is that if you're living under the roof with mom and dad, or mom and dad are supporting you, this verse is for you. You need to obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, the thing is, obedience doesn't come natural, does it? I'm not just talking about children to parents. I'm talking about us in general. It's not natural for us to really want to obey. In fact, let me get a little theological with you this morning. The term is original sin. And if you know what original sin is, it's this bent towards sin. It's this idea that because of Adam's sin in the garden, it has infected all of humanity with this tendency to do the wrong thing. I mean, you didn't have to teach your children how to sin, did you? It just came naturally. David writes in Psalm 51, "In sin my mother conceived me." Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were by nature children of wrath. If anything, you have to teach your children to obey, right? I don't know if Clay Walker, I saw him, there's Clay. Clay posted an article on Facebook. I bet you didn't know I was going to post this. The title is, and I read every word, "Physician, American Children Immersed in a Culture of Disrespect." And I read the whole article, and come to find out the article was an article about another article in the Wall Street Journal. And let me just read part of this to you, and I think you'll understand. And before I read this to you, let me also mention that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, which is the last letter Paul wrote, he writes about the last days. And he describes the last days as perilous times. And he lists a bunch of things. He says that men will be lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of money. They will be arrogant. They will be rude. And then he says this: they will be disobedient to parents. I mean, that's a symptom of the last days, perilous times. So with that in mind, let me read this to you. Dr. Leonard Sachs, a physician, he writes, quote, "Kyle was absorbed in a video game on his cell phone. So I asked his mom, how long has Kyle had a stomach ache? Mom said, I'm thinking it's been about 2 days. Then Kyle replied, shut up, Mom. You don't know what you're talking about. And he gave a laugh and without looking up from his video game. Kyle is 10 years old. Shut up, Mom. He goes on to say, I've been a physician for 29 years. This sort of language and behavior from a 10-year-old was very rare in the 1980s and 1990s. It would have been unusual a decade ago. It is common today. America's children are immersed in a culture of disrespect for parents, teachers, and one another. They learn it from television, even on the Disney Channel, where parents are portrayed as clueless, out of touch, or absent. They learn it from celebrities or the internet. They learn it from social media. They teach it to one another. They wear t-shirts emblazoned with slogans like, I'm not shy, I just don't like you. Let me ask you, do you agree with this physician? Do you see this kind of stuff happening today? Now, in a very real way, Medina is kind of the land that time forgot, okay? It's the exception rather than the rule, but you're even starting to see this in Medina with some of the young people, this attitude of disrespect. And you heard about the whole experiment with the frog in the pan of hot water, right? You put a frog in a pan of hot water, what will the frog do? It'll immediately jump out. It's not dumb. But if you put that frog in a pan of cool water on a stove and you slowly heat it up, what happens? The frog gets accustomed to the water until it's so hot that it can't jump out. And I kind of really believe that's where we're at as a society. We're at the boiling point, and we need to jump out and cling to God's word. And I realize that a lot of what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks with a family to a lot of people seems old-fashioned and out of touch. But I'm telling you, the last thing we need to do is try some social experiment with our family. The family is way too important. Let's look quickly at the Ephesians parallel scripture that goes right along with Colossians chapter 3. In fact, it uses a lot of the same words. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he says this, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth. So children, two things, obey and honor. Honor carries the idea of ascribing value and respect. And I already know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, what if I lived in a house in which mom and dad were not honorable? Unfortunately, that's the kind of day that we live in. And I wish I had a lot of time just to really unpack this with you. But let me say this. If you are a child and you do not feel safe and secure at home, you need to let someone know. You need to let someone know. And if you are an adult that lived with that kind of abuse, maybe years ago, let me say this with every ounce of strength I have. There's healing with forgiveness. And before you say, I can't forgive what that person did, you need to understand, forgiveness is not whitewashing, it's not excusing, it's not ignoring, it's not sweeping the offense under the rug, it's not saying it's no big deal. It was a big deal. It's not shielding that person from the consequences of his or her actions. You might need to make a phone call. You might need to report it. Forgiveness is none of those things. Forgiveness is simply this. It's releasing that person spiritually from infecting your soul. And so often, I've seen it over and over again. I know Teen and Adult Challenge walks people through this whole process. And there is power when it comes to forgiveness when you finally release that person. Because if you do not forgive, it's like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It just doesn't work. Forgiveness, on the other hand, like Corey Ten Boom says, is to set the prisoner free and discover that you were the prisoner. If someone needs to work through this, I'm available. I'd love to walk with you through this. But let me say, forgiveness is a process. It's so misunderstood by so many people. So many people see forgiveness as a feeling. When it comes to forgiveness, God plays a part. And you play a part. And what gets us in trouble is that we often try to do God's part, expecting God to do our part. Our part involves the will. God won't force you to forgive another person. You have to be willing to forgive that person. God's part involves changing your feelings. It doesn't mean that you restore that relationship to the place it was or give that person an opportunity to hurt you again. But again, it's releasing that person. And here's the thing I've discovered in my life. I've been hurt. I'm sure all of us have been hurt, maybe severely wounded. And I have forgiven people right from the heart. I've known that I just completely released them. But here's what often happens. There will be something that happens that will trigger that event or that memory. And it's like I pick up that whole thing and I hold it close again. And I have to go through that whole process of forgiveness again. That's normal. You might have to do that several, multiple times, but there's healing that comes from forgiveness. So that's children. Children, obey your parents and honor them. Give them respect. I mean, respect the office of being a parent, right? Let's talk about fathers. And this is going to be a little more difficult. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Now, in the Sunday school class, we looked at the Ephesians version of this. If you look up this word provoke, some of your Bibles say exasperate. Some of your Bibles say overcorrect. The idea is when you provoke someone is that you're in a position of power over that other person. And really, if I could paraphrase this, I would paraphrase it as bullies. You know, fathers, do not bully your children, lest they become discouraged. And you might wonder why Paul is just singling out fathers. Well, mothers are not exempt from this either, but it seems like fathers struggle with this more than mothers. Fathers tend to be performance-oriented. They push maybe sometimes too hard, where moms often don't push hard enough. And I got to tell you that my dad was the best man at my wedding. He's going to turn 80 years old in October. I never went through a stage in childhood where I questioned his authority or his wisdom. In fact, I call and talk to him every single day. I seek out his wisdom. He's my hero, really, to this day. But what a lot of people don't realize is that my dad had an alcoholic father. And he had four younger real young sisters. He was raised on a dairy farm, and his memory of his dad was dropping him off at the field to work the field all day while his father, my grandfather, would go to the bar and drink himself drunk. That was his memory growing up consistently. And there was emotional, and yes, there was physical abuse as well. And he told people about it, and nobody believed him or they dismissed it. He still has sisters to this day who deny that any of this stuff happened. He remembers in school raising livestock for 4-H and things like that with his own money, his own resources, and coming home not once but on several occasions finding out that his dad sold his livestock for a drinking binge. That's what it means to provoke. To provoke is to push another person's buttons just to be mean, just to be malicious, bullying, having this attitude that your child exists for you instead of the other way around. Let's look at the Ephesians version of this because it gives us some hope. It says, "And you fathers, do not provoke or bully your children to wrath." He tells us what to do instead, "but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Bring them up. That's your responsibility, Dad, not Mom. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I love that Old Testament scripture in Deuteronomy that says that we need to teach our children. The Bible uses the word diligently. Diligently. When you sit down, when you're at home, when you rise up, when you're on the way, the idea is at all times and in all places we need to teach our young people the things of the Lord. Now, let me give you some bad news. You ready for this? We talked about living in a bent world, a fallen world. We're going to fail at this. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We're going to provoke our children, maybe intentionally, maybe unintentionally, okay? That's just the fact of the matter. But let me say this. One of the most powerful things we can do for our children is teach them how to fail. Teach them what to do. I've had people come into my office over the years as adults who never remember their father ever saying something like, "I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" You want to know how to repair a relationship, restore, redeem? We serve a God who's in the business of redeeming. Try this on for size. When you blow it, Dad, get down on their level. And how about this? Start off with, "I was wrong." The Bible calls that repentance. It's waking up. I messed up. And it's owning that mistake. And how about this? If you really want to redeem the situation, try this. Don't just say, "I'm wrong and I'm sorry." How about this? "How can I make this right? How can I make this right?" And if you really want to restore the relationship, in addition to that, how about saying, "How can I make sure this never happens again? again. Listen, folks, that ought to happen in every relationship we're in, right? Among other believers, especially in the family, and especially among our young people. Because, hey, children are being provoked to anger. I mean, it's been in the news, the mass shooting. You know, they did a study of the last 27 mass shootings. You know what they discovered? 26 out of the 27 mass shooters came from a household that had a deviant or an absent father. Who's really to blame? Who should we point the finger at? Is getting rid of guns going to be the answer to that? We have provoked a whole younger generation that they're so fed up, they're so angry, they're so bitter, they don't know what to do except get a gun and start killing people. So it's no wonder Paul says, hey, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. And when that happens, make it right. Make it right. Tell your child, I never want this to happen. How can we make sure this never happens again? And how about this? I love you. You know how many adult children don't remember their dad ever saying those words? The family is the building block of society, and when the family goes, so goes society. And I realize that we live in a less than perfect world, and there might be some people who might be a single parent, okay? Our prayers are with you. We're behind you. We want to support and encourage you any way we can. Others of you, and I know who you are, you're thinking to yourself, boy, I'm glad I'm done raising kids. Here's the thing. You never retire as a Christian. You die. And when you die, you're promoted. But you never retire. Isn't it crazy that just when you begin to get a handle on how to raise kids, they grow up and they leave home? Do you think God wants you to keep all that stuff to yourself? The church is one of the few institutions that is truly multi-generational, where we have the ability to interact with people from other generations. And I'm telling you, people, I mean, don't just reach out to your grandkids. You have a role to play in this church and in this community as well, to move up alongside some of these young people who are young in their marriage. I mean, we've got several people here, right? Young in their marriage or young in their families. And how about just encouraging them, saying, I know how hard it is, and I don't want to be pushy, but here's my email, and if I can pray for you, if I can do anything for you, I'm here for you. I mean, we can all do something like that, right? Isn't that what we're called to be as a church? So we talked about a lot. We talked about children. Your role is to obey. Doesn't mean mom and dad are always right. And to honor them. Honor the office of mom and dad. Parents, especially fathers, what's your role? Don't bully your children. Don't bully them. And when you do, we all trip up. Own it. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. How can we make sure this never happens again? Amen? Let's pray, shall we? Father, the family was something that even Jesus could not bypass. He was born into a family. He had a father and mother. He had brothers and sisters. And the family is so complicated. And I have a feeling that if we had an open mic here, we could totally blow everyone away with the stuff that we have seen or experienced in the family. And yet you're the God who's able to put things back together again. And your church is really the answer. In fact, you are the answer to this fallen generation. So Lord, we pray for every family, every marriage, every child, every parent, that you'll help us to be real with one another. And Lord, if there are wounds, if there's forgiveness that needs to take place, healing, would you hold us through that? Would you show us how big you really are? And would you love us through this? We pray for the family. We pray for every family here. We pray for every family represented in some form or fashion. In fact, I want to ask you to do this while you're bowed in prayer. I want you to think of a family that's in crisis right now. And I want you just to hold that family in your heart. Sometimes it's difficult to have the words to pray for them, but I'm sure all of us know of a marriage or a family situation that desperately need prayer. Maybe there's a husband that has walked out on a wife and his kids. I don't know what it is. Whatever it might be, we got over 100 people here this morning in prayer, talking to the living God. And I just invite you to lay that family at the altar in prayer. Pray for God to be magnified. Pray for God to heal and restore. Lord, have mercy. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen, amen. We're going to sing a song called Change My Heart, O God. And it's a great prayer as well as a song. So let's go ahead and stand, and we'll sing Change My Heart, O God.